This audio tape is copyrighted by Uplift Ministries to maintain the integrity of the material. Permission is granted to make copies of this tape in its entirety as long as this message is included. Additional resources may be obtained from Uplift Ministries by calling 1-800-952-2382.
Our Father, we give Thee thanks again this afternoon for Thy wondrous grace to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember it through Him that we are linked together in this wonderful union that is not only for time but for all eternity to come. We thank Thee for the wonderful ministry we heard this morning that gives us a sense of Thy purpose not only for the present but for the eternal future that is still ahead. And yet we think of many who are perishing in their sins today, many who are still lost, and many, O Father, who need to be reached and brought to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for those that are with us today, that we might be conscious of Thy presence, that we might be helped as we seek to, in an individual way, be witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray for our time today. We ask again Thy blessing to be upon us. We pray that You'll help in every way, that we might recognize that the work is Thine and that we commit everything to Thyself in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to read a few verses before I begin in the Gospel by Matthew chapter 9. The Gospel by Matthew chapter 9. And let's read from verse 35, the Gospel by Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said He unto His disciples, the harvest is plenteous, a few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. We say right at the start that this is not a how-to seminar, as we're hearing about the how-to seminars, but simply a guide. If I had to do a seminar next week on the same subject, I would probably come in from a different angle. There are so many ways in which we can look at evangelism as we seek to reach. We're thinking particularly today of reaching your neighborhood, of bringing a soul to Christ. I want to say a little bit about that later on, because I believe that's one of the things that we really are not as equipped for as maybe we should be in our assemblies today. That might seem a bold statement, but if someone in your assembly or someone that you meet with asks you how that they can know salvation, where would you begin? What would you say to them? How would you get involved with them? And that's really basically what our desire is today, is to hopefully get you involved if you're not already involved. If you are, I think you think a totally different way, and that's good. You know, the Lord Jesus is the greatest soul winner of all. He never said the same thing twice, really, when you think about it. He said to Nicodemus, the religious man, you must be born again. But He did not say that to the woman at the well in chapter 4, or to in chapter 5 of John. You can see some of the Lord Jesus deals with people, you'll find that He comes in from a different way, and the reason why is because their needs were different. And we'll look at that very quickly as we go along. There are a lot to cover, and I want to go through this very quickly, and hopefully we might have a moment or two at the end for a question or two. If not, feel free to come and ask me. I'm not an expert, by the way. I'm only just sharing what I've enjoyed doing. That's basically what it's all about, isn't it? I was touched by Dr. Lennox last night in his experience in Paris. And that's a very common experience, to be thrown right out there at an early age as he was. I was privileged to hear the gospel in my early life. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 14 years of age. Came into the smallest in Scotland, just outside the city of Edinburgh. And a lot of our assemblies at that time had what they call a weekly tract. It was that they reached their neighborhoods, they went out with gospel tracts. And once you started to grow a little bit, expected to join the tract them, and many of them then cut them. And it was like going into the land. And I could take a lot of time just dealing with experiences. I don't want to do that today. But simply to say that there has to be a beginning. And maybe for some of the younger ones especially, that's where you're at. You want to begin somewhere in reaching your neighborhood or maybe your friends with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was impressed with Dr. Gooding and Dr. Lennox too. And think of the tremendous ministry that they're doing in their literature, in reaching Russia with the gospel. But they had to begin somewhere. And you, maybe you encouraged to keep on doing and reaching the neighborhood. Now I'm going to go through this very quickly, as I say, and work across the way. When I laid this out, Crawford, my son, put it through the computer for me, and I would do it a little differently because I seem to work down the way. So we're going to try and work across the way as it's presented to us here. How to get started? Well, very simply, wherever your neighborhood is, think of an area of that neighborhood that you want to reach. I'm a great believer that you do not just look at it as a one-off thing, but look at it as a ministry that you're going to do on a regular basis, so that the people in that community will get to know your faith. They'll start to look for you coming once they get to know you. But just think at the very beginning, the first time you go there, you are a stranger to them. And in this society that we're living in today, more than ever before, people are suspicious of strangers. You can't blame them for that. Don't blame them for that. And so you're a stranger to them, no matter what it is that you're coming to their door with. Set a time to pray for it in advance. Make it an exercise of your heart to do it, and set a time to pray for it. I still believe that one of our basic failures, and I speak for myself so often, is that we do not spend enough time praying about it. We need to pray for our neighborhoods, pray for souls within our communities that you have the privilege by God's grace to reach and bring the gospel to. And it's an exciting thing to think about as a challenge to seek to endeavor to do. Get a good street map. Section it off. Find out the kind of neighborhood, the area that it is. What kind of people live there? Is it a rich class society, middle class, or poorer class? We do often emphasize the need for reaching the poor and the down and out, and those that even of lower income families that are in that often respond. The Lord Jesus touch these people, but don't forget that the rich need the Savior too, even with their millions. So one time I sat in the living room of a couple who were multimillionaires, and in the home that they had was something out of this world. Their own swimming pool, their own tennis courts, everything that they had. And with the tears running down their cheeks, said, "We've got it all, nothing." There was an emptiness within. But they were like the rich young ruler. There was a cost involved to trust Christ. And there is a cost involved to trust the Savior. And they weren't willing to take that cost. What a tragedy, isn't it? Even in the acknowledgement, here was eternal within their grasp. Riches far greater than they had at that point in time. And yet, they still refused to accept the source of all this great wealth that we're even hearing about at the conference. And so that's their choice. I do believe people have a choice to make. And some choose for him, some choose against him. And that's their right. When the rich young ruler walked away from the Savior, the Lord Jesus let him go. And you have a choice, and they have a choice to make too. So there will be times when you'll go out there when people will be very rude to you. When people will say no, be very polite about that. We'll deal with that in a minute or two. But at the same time, remember that they have the choice to do with it. You're approaching their territory. You're coming to them. And therefore, give them the respect that is theirs in relation. Get appropriate literature and tracts. If you're going out, it's good to take good tracts with you, good gospel literature. There's a lot of tracts out there, but think of the content of the tract before. I think that's important. I always look for good cultural content. The sower went out, the seed was the word. There's no content of the word of God in it. It's better to leave, even though the story in it might be good. There are some very good tracts out there. In fact, Gospel Folio has tremendous tracts. And Brother Jabe Nicholson, some of you might be familiar with him, has put out about 5 or 6 good gospel tracts. I use them a lot. The content is excellent and is able to be read by the rich or the poor. It doesn't matter who they are, whatever class society they're in. And it's good to get good literature and the Word of God particularly into the hands of the people who need to read it. It's good to have a partner with you in the same exercise. I think it's good to work in twos. I'm a great believer that it's good to have someone with you. I do a lot on my own, by the way, and some of you might do that. But it's good when someone comes along with you. But I think it's also good, as you'll see further down there, to keep together, but use alternate doors. Don't go in twos to the same door. Now, I know that some do that, and I'm not against them if they do, and they feel comfortable with it. That's fine. But one of the first things that would strike the people that you're visiting is, here comes the witnesses again, or the Mormons. And in spite of what's happening in relation to them, there are two of the fastest growing cults in the world. How do they get where they're at? Because they are effective at door-to-door evangelism. It's not evangelism, door-to-door visitation. In fact, I think they'd be much more effective if they just take a look at what they're doing. Don't tell them that I said that. But really, if they just looked at their approach and the way they do things a little differently, they would probably double the numbers. But that's the devil's work through them. And we're looking at God's work today, because we have what the people need. For what these people are bringing to our doors do not help in any single way the people that receive the literature. And I make no apology for that. They are doing the devil's work, and he's a master at it. But in God's work, we need to look at what we're doing and how effectively we're doing it. Visit on a regular basis, and that's something that we want to consider doing, continuing. Some do to consider. Be relaxed. Now, this is easy to say, isn't it? To be relaxed. Maybe you've never been out there before, or if you have, it doesn't matter how many times you go out. Some people say to me, don't you get afraid when you go out in the doors? No, I don't get afraid, but I get apprehensive many a time. It's like preaching the word of God. When the butterflies stop, they say, you should quit preaching. There's a lot of truth in that. It's the same with going out in the doors, or no matter who you're speaking to about the Lord Jesus Christ. because there's a fear as to what's going to happen when that door opens. Who's going to be there? How are they going to react to you when you're there on their doorstep? And there are times when I can honestly say I've had to literally run for it. And it's good to be able to run at times. I'm not as able to run as fast as I used to, but that's true. In my younger days, there were many times in some of the areas I've been in when it was good to be able to run a little and get out of the way. But be relaxed. If you're so tensed up, it's almost impossible to do anything. And that's true in any field of service, of course. Just be relaxed. Be yourself. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to imitate someone else. In fact, God wants to use you individually because you'll do it in a way that nobody else will do it. And there are some that God has gifted in a very special way in different ministries, and we admire them. We don't envy them. We admire the way that God uses them. But don't you try and do it their way, the way that you think will work. God wants you to do it the way He wants you to do it. And you'll get comfortable with the way that seems right. As I say, there are many ways that we can look at this subject together. Be pleasant. That doesn't mean that you go about with a permanent grin on your face all the time. But the world has enough cares of its own. And it's good to be pleasant when you go to speak to people. Be perceptive. By that I mean, look at ways in which you can communicate the gospel to these people who come to their doors. Oftentimes I use the garden as an introduction to why I'm there. And I'll say to whoever comes to the door, I admire your garden. These flowers are really nice. How do you get them as good as that? And they'll come out and tell you. People love to tell you things. They love to be complimentary. Be complimentary. They love to be complimented on what they're doing. One of the great channels that I use is the children. Children are tremendous. They're often one of the best sources of breaking down a barrier between two people. You can communicate to someone where there's children around. They are fascinating. And I often talk about the children before I even tell them why I'm there. I saw a man one time, I was having meetings, and I saw a man polishing his car. And I've never seen a car like it. You could see your face in it. He spent hours on his car. And I went over to him, I said, how did you get it to look like that? He said, do you want me to show you? I said, yeah. So he showed me how to do it. Spent about 15-20 minutes, went right round his whole car, showed me how to do it. I was interested in what he was doing. Good to be interested in what people are doing. And so at the end of it, he said to me, why are you here? I said, well, I've come to give you a gospel tract and invite you to some gospel meeting. Oh, that's a different story, he said. He's very kind, very polite. We parted company. He was in the gospel meeting in the evening. He didn't trust the Lord, or maybe he has by this time. God works in periods of time in people's lives, and maybe we'll see him in heaven one day. But I'll tell you something, it was really my interest in his car that got him interested. You see, you're interested in the person, not someone as an object to preach at. I think that's important. That comes out in what the Lord is dealing with here. He was moved with compassion on them. He was interested in them as people, as persons. He loved them individually, not as objects to preach at. And I think that's important, that we, you know, use whatever we can to be complimentary. When the mother comes with the baby in her arms, that's the first thing that I talk about. My, who is he like? She'll tell you who he's like. Think how blue his eyes are. say that about the baby, not about the mother, by the way, otherwise you will have to run. But people love to be complimented about different things. It's just a way of breaking the barrier down, and we'll come to barriers in a moment that they put up. But this is the initial meeting of the person, the first time that we've seen them, and breaking into conversation, for that's what we want. We want to break that first initial barrier in order that we can get talking with this person, whoever it might be, in order to bring the gospel to them. Be patient and be persevering, and don't be easily put off. And we'll deal with that in a moment or two. I must move quickly. Some don'ts to consider. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. I think this is one of the most important things that I can say to you today in dealing with an individual. If you get into a conversation about someone, about their soul, forget about time or food or anything. I really mean that. You cannot effectively witness to someone if at the back of your mind it's 10 minutes to 12 and you know that you want to be at lunch at 12. You have to forget about time. You might be there for 2 hours or whatever time that you have in relation to the person. Don't be in a hurry. Don't assume the person understands what you're saying. We were hearing about things in Russia last night. But what about North America? What about Canada? I can't speak for the States, but certainly in Canada and in Ottawa, a multicultural city now, Canada is now recognized as a multicultural, pluralistic society. And in modern terms, that simply means a country of many religions and many gods. And the tragedy is that anything of Christ is slowly getting putting out. And there are generations that are coming up amongst us in our society today who do not even know what a Bible is. That's hard to believe, but that's fact. Many of our children about our streets, our young people, do not even know John 3 and 16. They've never heard it. In spite of all they say about what's on television and all the churches that are in communities, there are many young people and older ones too who have never heard about John 3 and 16. I was having meetings in Toronto a year ago, and I decided to leave my car and travel by bus down and go back by bus. That was an interesting experience, because you always meet someone sitting in the bus. On the way down, there was a young girl who sat beside me, and she was from Asia, and the bus was not too far off when I pulled out my little pocket Bible and started to read it. I do that deliberately, not only just to read it, but it's a tremendous source of conversation. So I started to read it, and I could see her glancing over at me a little bit, and then she says, "What are you reading?" I said, "I'm reading the Bible." "What's the Bible?" I said, "Have you never heard of the Bible?" She says, "No, I haven't." I said, "Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ?" You know, you almost knew the girl was lying, no, she was telling me. So that down. On the way back, there was a young man, a student back to university, and we just got going when he said it was a beautiful day. "It's a nice day outside." I said, "It sure is." He says, "I'm going back to the university. I'm studying University of Ottawa." About himself. Waiting for her. I says, "Well, actually, I'm an evangelist. I tell people Lord Jesus Christ, who is." And in our very neighborhood, there are people who do not know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ or the Bible. We go into the prisons, and many of these guys in prison, it's their first exposure to the gospel. They've never ever seen a Bible, some of them. never mind, read it. And we need to remember that when we're communicating the gospel to them, that they don't always understand what we're talking about, and so it calls for simplicity in it as we go along. Don't monopolize the conversation, and don't get into an argument. When I say don't monopolize the conversation, I believe one of the biggest parts that we have before we can lead soul to Christ is, that's what the Lord Jesus did with the woman at the well, didn't he? He asked her the questions so that she had to answer, and he waited for her answer before he talked to her again. And sometimes we need to listen to them, and I really mean listen, because we have to find out where they're at in order to help them, in order to bring the gospel to them and meet them in their need. Don't lose your cool, but always be in control. Don't get into an argument, as I said. Don't let things get out of hand and it becomes heated. Cut it off at that point. Just say, I'm not here to argue with you. Maybe another time you might feel like talking about this. Here's my phone number. Call me if you feel another time you'd like to talk about it. And then get off the conversation. Don't let it get until it gets too heated. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have a good debate. That's not what I'm talking about. But when it's a little bit out of control, you cut it off. You stop it. You're in control, not them. You're in control of the situation, and so keep it that in mind. But don't say you only have to believe to be saved. You know, the Bible says that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the answer to give to the people. Is it the answer? You know, when was brought to the Philippian jailer, think of where he was at. I mean, maybe they did. The night before, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It meant nothing to him. God began to work until there was an earthquake. Until the man was under deep conviction. And then he comes trembling, saying, what must I do to be saved? Then the answer is given. Not before it. Because you have to find out where they're at in order to bring them to that point that they might recognize their need. If need, then they will never accept Savior. You have to bring sin to them, bring their need to them, bring before them the fact that they need a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners. Don't ask them to say a sinner's prayer, and that's all right. I'll touch on that in a moment or two. Don't bluff your way through, be honest. Don't bluff your way. By that I simply mean, if you get asked the question and you think, my, what am I going to say? Get out of it by answering it, and go within yourself that this might not really be, then you're bluffing your way through. I don't have the answer to that question, but if you give me a little bit of time to work on it, I'll come back and I'll talk to you and I'll give you the answer. How about that? And that is much more accepted than try and bluff your way through. And that's good when you're younger, and especially even if I get asked questions and I out before we give them the answer to the questions that they might ask. Some barriers that people put up. I want to leave that one for a minute and down to the next. Number five, look out for opportunities to present Christ. Well, that's not saved. It's good, of course, to start praying. I'm sure you are praying for that person. It's good to talk to someone else about that person, and two of you start to pray for that person. Commit yourself to do it over a period of time, that you're going to pray for that person individually. We don't do it enough. We often generalize our prayers when we should be specific. And you may have someone in your assembly that has a family member even that's not. Get together on it, share it out, ask how it's going. And also pray that you might have the opportunity of bringing Christ to that person. It's amazing what happens when you start to do that. It happens when you ask the Lord to do things. One time I was in hospital and I was visiting there, and I was just leaving the hospital, and just within my heart I said, Lord, it would be nice to talk to someone today. Just at that very point I was waiting to go on the elevator, and my mind was somewhere else, as it usually is. I was praying first of all and thinking about different things, and the elevator opens and there's a young man standing inside, and he said, I said to him, is this going up or down? He said, it's going down. I said, good, so am I. And so I went, bought him a coffee, we sat over a coffee, and I pointed the way of Christ to him. He didn't trust Christ at that point. We're still sowing seed, you see. I'm sure that I'll meet that young man in heaven, because God is working with him. And where there's a seeking sinner, there is a seeking Savior to save. And it's God's prerogative to save. We only have the privilege to preach and bring Christ to them. It's God's prerogative to save. And these are just some of the things as we go along. So you met the person, you asked the questions, you're listening to them, you're meeting the person where they are. Now what that person is going to do is they're going to put barriers up. That is almost a natural thing for them to do, no matter who it is. They're going to put a barrier up to you. I went to the door one day and this lady came out and she says, I said to her, would you receive the gospel leaflet from me? She says, sure I will. Shook my hand. She says, I'm a Christian too. I says, I'm glad to meet you. She says, but I'm not. I says, that's an interesting statement. You know, can you tell me what a definition is of a Christian? She says, a follower of Christ. I says, you know what he said one day? No, what did he say? You must be born again. But this time my Bible was out of my pocket, had it opened at John 3, and I read it to her. Then I gave it to her and asked her to read it. I do that a lot. It's good for them to read it. I do believe the Bible is your sword, you know. It is the sword, the Word of God. I never go in the doors with my big family Bible in my hand, by the way. I always have it in my pocket. A sword is in the sheath until it's ready to be used. And you'll put people off if you drive at the door with a big Bible in one hand and a tract in the other, I can assure you. Now, I know others might disagree with that, and that's fine, but I'm just giving some guidelines that I feel is important. But always have it on you. Never leave home without it. It's better said about your Bible than your credit card. And keep that in mind. So they're going to put the barriers up. And let's think of some of the barriers that people put up. And they're very common. Some of these are very common. So let's come back to number four. I have my own church or religion. I believe that's one of the most defensive statements that people will make to put you off. Well, I'm all right. I've got my own church. I don't need this, but I've got my own church. I generally react to that. Now I do. React to that by saying, I'm glad that you go to church today. Don't never criticize the church. Always compliment them that they actually go to church in this day in which we're living in. And then I'll say to them, so that means that you know the Savior then. You're putting the question back to them and waiting for an answer. My, you'll get a variety of answers to that one. Because unless they know the Savior, if they don't know the Savior, it will tell instantly by their reaction to the statement or to the question. And then you move on from there, and it's one question after another. One barrier will put up, and another barrier will have to come down. I sat with individuals over a period of 2, 3, 4 hours. The first person that I led to the Lord as their Savior, I spent 9 hours with that individual. And this was over a period of time, but the final day when he trusted Christ, I spent 9 hours with him that day without food. Food was gone. 9 hours. In the presence of 2 Mormons who were there for 5 of these 9 hours. But I tell you something, at the end of it all, where there's a seeking sinner, there is a Savior. And it was wonderful to see him trust the Lord And I'm not going to go into that. I would love to tell you that in a little more detail, but time doesn't allow me. We must get to this very quickly. But all he did in that 9 hours was put up barrier after barrier, and I removed them. For that's what you're doing with the individual. You're removing the barriers, one by one by one, until they have no barriers left. Apart from the fact of their need and the answer to their need. What are they going to do about it when they get that way? And you can look at these barriers, won't go into them all, but some of them are fairly common. The church is out to get your money. Yes, they are, by the way. Churches are out to get your money. I agree with them in some of them. There are too many hypocrites in the church. What do you say to that one? There are too many hypocrites in the church. Can I tell you there are hypocrites in the church? There are hypocrites in our assemblies. They're not the real thing, you know. If we could take an example of that, Judas is a good example. Are hypocrites in the church who have brought tremendous disrespect to the church. I remember one time I went in the hospital, there was this man, and I can still see him yet. He says, "I don't want to hear the gospel." He knew what the gospel was. I says, "Why is that?" He says, "They're just a bunch of hypocrites." I said, "Well, I could agree with you." He says, "What do you mean by that?" I says, "Because there have been in the medical profession doctors who have brought tremendous disrespect to the profession. There have been some phony doctors, you know. And if your doctors are phony, you're in pretty grim trouble." He just looked at me. And then the smile came. You never judge the profession by the individual. The medical profession is one of probably the best in the world. I'm speaking for Canada now, I don't know about the States. But the medical profession is probably one of the best in the world. But that doesn't mean to say because there are individuals within that profession that bring it into disrepute, that you just destroy. He got the message, by the way. He got the message. And there are ways in which you can communicate the message to different people when they put these barriers up. Too big a sinner. At plenty of time, these are all ways that... this is a guideline for you to go home with. And you look at these questions and you find the answers to these questions. For these are very common. Where did Cain get his wife? That's the one of the most common ones that's still going around. Where did he get his wife? I said to one man when he asked me that question, "Where did you get your wife?" He just about hit me one. I said, he says, "It's none of your business where I got my wife." I says, "No, it's not. It's none of your business where Cain got his wife, is it?" "No, it's not," he says. "None of my business where Cain got his wife." So he got the message, you see. You're just... There are different reactions to different things. That's one way of dealing with that question. There are many ways of dealing with it. I wouldn't advise you to deal with that all the time. But just at the time, the Spirit of God just gives you the words to say and the right questions to ask. Too simple, that is often a big one. Far too simple that you only trust someone who died 2,000 years ago and was buried and rose again. Far too simple that trust would take you to heaven. Surely you have to do something. Churches and religions all tell the same message. You've got to do something. You've got to be somewhere. Your name's got to be in a record. I had a Roman Catholic priest just a few weeks ago who asked me a question. Nice when they come and ask me. He came and asked me as I was walking through the hospital. He came and asked me and he said, "Can you ask a young man?" He says, "What do you think tithing?" I said to him, "Well, I'll tell you what I feel. As far as I know, churches, and maybe religions too, but churches in general will tell you that when that child is baptized, becomes a child of God, becomes a member of the family of God, becomes a member of the church of God, and is on its way to heaven. Is that what the church teaches? And he said, yes. I said, well, if that was the case, there would never have been or a person who died on a cross for sin. And I got into it from that route, and he listened to me almost right at the end of it. He said, that is interesting. I've never had anyone tell me that before. Oh, may God's grace of spirit touch his heart and bring him to a knowledge of the truth of God and bring him to the Savior. Maybe he will. I see him on occasion, so just pray for him. His name is Virgil. Just pray for him that his soul will come into the joy of real forgiveness of sins. So we're looking at opportunities. The barriers are being removed. Now, very quickly, when these barriers are being removed one by one, and you leave that person, as I say, without any barriers left, you see the struggles within the individual. It's good when there's conviction. It's good when there's a struggle. I love to see it. We have too many stillbirths, I think. You know, sign a card and say a prayer and you're all right. No, you're not. It's a work of the Spirit of God in the heart that brings conviction of sin, brings a reality that they're lost, brings them to the point when they realize that they have no hope as they are and they need a Savior. That's where you have to bring them to. And when they come to that point, it is right for you to ask them, do you want the Savior? Don't make any apology about that. Do you want him? Maybe there's someone in this group. I don't know all your faces, but maybe there's someone in this group today, and you've been here over these 2 days, and you've been enjoying the atmosphere of the Christian company, of those who are redeemed and love the Lord, and yet in your heart you know that you're not saved. That you're lost. That you don't have what these people have. They've not got religion, they've got Christ, a Savior, and you need that Savior. And it's good to ask, and I'm asking you today, if you're in this group, do you want him? I've never in all my years of dealing with different individuals of all ages, having come to this point when they say, yes, I want him, ever to see them go without the Savior. See, it's the work of God's Spirit that's brought them there. It's the Father who's drawing them to Christ. It's Christ who brings salvation to that individual. And at that point, it's good to ask them. Don't be afraid. There are many good gospel preachers, and I say this without criticism. I'm not trying to criticize. But and many individuals who present the gospel to them so far, and when they're at the point, and I've seen it often, when they're at the point for that person, when they're just ready to receive it, they walk away from them. Scared to ask them. Don't be afraid to ask them when you've brought them to that point. Do you want the Savior? And if they say yes, say, well, I'm going to, and this is what I usually do, and you say, well, I'm going to pray for you. And in your own words, you ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. And I prayed. And sometimes after I prayed, I sat as long as 10 minutes in total silence, nothing happening. And then I'll say, is there something wrong? And sometimes it's just that last barrier that they pull out of the bag, as it were, that's got to go. And this is often the barrier at this point. It just seems so simple. Do you mean to tell me that if I accept the Lord Jesus, and I, as I say, I've talked about Romans 10, I'm missing a little bit out here. I usually read Romans 10 and 9 to 13 with them. Let them read it. Let them read it out loud. Go over it with them, that they understand what it means. This is one route, by the way. This is not the only way. There are many avenues of reaching the individual. There are texts of scriptures like John 3:16 that may have brought you to the Savior. That's how I came to know the Savior. There are other verses of scripture that might reach someone else. And so you have to be, again, perceptive as to where the person is at, as to where you're coming in from. But when a person comes that they want Christ, I usually like to ask them to read this. Do they understand it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What is the scripture saying? And when they say it's too simple, how will I know that I'm saved when I ask him to be my Savior? And I usually tell them this very honestly. I'll say, I'll tell you what, you'll never know what it is until you do it. I'll tell you what. And when they do, my, then they know. And when they do, pray afterwards that they've done it. Pray with them again. And thank the Lord for giving them the gift of salvation. And then when you stop and speak to them, ask them what's happened to them. Ask them. And I often say, how do you know that you're saved? And they'll say, because I believe in the Lord Jesus. And usually use the text that we'll be looking at. What makes you sure that you're saved? God says it. I've done my part, really. God says it. I believe it. And it's reaffirming what's happened on that occasion. Don't just run away and say, good, they're saved, and tell somebody about it. Let them do the telling. And I always tell them, mark it in your Bible. Now, this is a very simple thing. Might not seem very important. But I always ask them to mark it. Because there might come a time later on when they might have a doubting period. And I used to tell them, look up the cover of your Bible, every Bible that I've bought. That's the first thing I do, I put it in. 15th day of October, 1955. And I remember that, I'll never forget it. Neither will they. And it brings the reassurance again of what happened on that night or that morning. It reminds them again of what they did on that occasion. And God cannot fail in his word. The old Brown used to preach, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin, but it's the word of God that makes it sure. He said it. We believe it. And that's where the assurance of salvation really comes in. Follow them up, of course, is another thing that you can do afterwards. Follow them up as you go along the way. Now, very quickly, places to consider. Well, in your neighborhood, there are apartment buildings, there are senior homes, hospitals, prisons. If you're interested in prisons, there is a good booth there with the New Life Prison Ministry here at the conference. And Garrett and Sue Block, who are the two of the directors of New Life for the whole of Canada. So if you're in Canada, they'll tell you about it. If you're from the States, they have information there about the different prisons in the United States. And if you're interested in that particular field of service, go and talk to them. They'll help you in any way that you can. There's the marketplaces, wherever people congregate, sports facilities, shopping centers, laundrettes, schools. It's amazing, I know. And by the way, this is not just for the men. I'm speaking very general in all these things. Some of the greatest soul winners we have are women. Some of the greatest tract distributors are women, who give tracts everywhere they go. You see, it's sowing seed. Start with see anybody saved. You will get a surprise when you get to heaven, and you'll realize where that single tract has gone. I could tell you story upon story this afternoon of individuals who have come to Christ by people who have given them a tract, and these people don't know anything about it. And whole families have been saved through a tract that has been given out to an individual, and they do not even know who that individual is. Amazing. We had a literature booth in London, Ontario, for 2-3 years at the Western Fair there, which is a large fair where people come in and go. And I remember one of the first days that we started there, there was a dear man who came through, and he says, "You know, I admire what you're doing, giving out tracts in a place like this." He says, "You know, 6 months ago, I had decided to end my life. Life wasn't worth living anymore. Sin had played havoc in this man's life, ruined his home, ruined everything he had. And he decided that day to finish it all. Someone came by his letterbox, slipped him in a tract through the letterbox, and went on. He heard the noise at the door, he went through, lifted the tract from the floor, went into his living room, started to open it up and read it. And by the time he finished reading that tract, he realized this is what he needed. And he got down on his knees in his own living room and trusted Christ as his Savior. He says, I'm here to tell you about it. Oh my, oh my. And the person who put that tract through that letterbox doesn't know anything about it. They will when they get to heaven. And that's the day of review and the day of reward. Methods to use: door-to-door visitation, home Bible studies. Some of you might have access to home Bible studies. Get into a home, and if they're willing to bring their neighbors in, go in and have a study with them. Or if they'll let you preach the gospel, whatever they do, to open up the Word of God to them. There are avenues out there that is unreal. We're just not taking the opportunity, you see, as we should. Many opportunities are there around us. Video series. Be careful with this one. I'm not a great lover of using videos, but we use a lot of videos in the prison system, and they are very effective for some of the guys that we show the videos to, with tremendous gospel presentation. And so, therefore, if you get a good material, that's important to watch the material that you use. Coffee mornings, a lot of the women I know have their coffee mornings at their chapels. It might be nice to have a coffee morning in someone's home. There are many opportunities that are available. Materials to use: scripture portions, Bible courses, videos, literature, study guides, charts. There are endless amount of literature available that can be passed on and used to the glory of God in reaching a soul for Christ. Now, I've covered a lot of ground. Let me finish. I have 2 minutes. With the words that's on the build logo right at the front of the main auditorium, as we're listening to our speakers, I was just took a note of them and put it in here for our consideration. 3 things are said about it. The time is short. The time is short. Time is running out. Sad old world. Men and women's opportunities are disappearing. The Lord might come before this week finishes, and their opportunities are gone. And we have the opportunity, as a brother boy prayed last night. Let's buy up the time. Let's take the opportunity and go with it and take the gospel out to them. The time is short. The work is great. The work is great because the need is great. Do you know that the need in our society today is appalling? There are broken lives, broken homes, broken hearts. Sin pays high wages, tremendously high wages, and leaves lives on a wreck, wrecked lives. And in that position, they need a Savior. That's what they need, a Savior. You have Him. You go and tell them about Him, a Savior. Finally, the laborers are few. Not many are doing it. I remember someone said to me, "You mean you actually go round doors giving out gospel tracts?" I would have thought that's the thing that's gone. That's the thing of the past. Haven't the witnesses spoiled it for us? They haven't a little bit. But I tell you something, they're getting away with it. We need to be there. The answer that they need. Christ is still the answer. May the Lord help us to take Him out to those that are still perishing in their sin. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee again for our time this afternoon, we realize that this is an area that maybe is sadly lacking amongst us. We must confess a little. We seek to reach out to those that are lost. And yet we pray that we might take exhortation even from our brother last night just to go out and do it. It's easy to talk about it. It's so easy in a wonderful atmosphere like this to share these things, but it's a different thing on a Monday to go out and round the doors of those that are still lost. And yet, what a joy it is to us to represent Christ in a world that still rejects Him, and yet they still need Him. It's always a way to bless this group, and as they go home and look over these much more that could have been said, we pray that these few remarks might help each one of us to be consistent and faithful in bringing Christ to those who are in the sin. Bless the remainder of our day as we commit it to Thyself in the name